Well, we'd like to welcome you back again for another session with Michael from Maui. And Michael's on the line. And like always, I'd like to start off right away. And hello, Michael.
Hello.
Hello. Well, this is hour 22. And we can start off with a question. I just dropped that off my screen. Let me go back. Wait a second. All right. This is a question from Ohio, from Packle. He says, hello, Curtis. Thank you so much for your weekly Hello Earth podcast. May I please ask Mothership contactee Michael a question? Dear Michael, what do you think of the job young generations of Earth will play on the coming of the New Jerusalem? And he says, thank you from a loyal listener to this wonderful podcast, Packle.
Okay, Paco, Curtis, could you repeat that question again?
Yes.
What do I think about the what?
He says, what do you think the job of young generations of Earth will play on the coming of the New Jerusalem?
Oh, okay. Well, the New Jerusalem, as described, right now, it's only mentioned, you know, as far as a name, but in the timing of the docking of New Jerusalem, when New Jerusalem docks, will only come when the generation of Earth, or New Jerusalem, actually, we don't have to worry about generations, actually. If we go to generations and the concept of generation, Jesus Christ taught about the generation. He says, this generation shall not pass away till they see the coming of the Son of Man. Son of Man, meaning Jesus, was given that title or name and description because he became human. So what he did was phenomenal. It was beyond normal because he is the Creator Son. He is the Son of the totality of reality, the Creator of the universe. He really became a Son of Man, a mortal being. It proved it because he was killed, literally murdered on a cross. And he also proved divinity or power of Creator as a Creator Son. And he became alive again physically. He never was literally destroyed or killed. But what he did was he made the way, or he became the firstborn human being that had full ability to ascend. And he was the only one with the full right to ascend, because ascension means essentially becoming, you know, properly taking place, like a prince becoming a king, you know, things like that. They have a actual royal sovereign position. But he broke. What he did was he became a prototype, and he said that he became actually the firstborn among many brethren or many sons. What we call mortal sons of God, as a one thinking of a new generation, you are a new generation. Essentially, as soon as you recognize that you are no longer of the animal plane, mm-hmm. you are seeking divine guidance. You're seeking divinity. You're moving toward the first source and center. You're wanting that direction. So as soon as you take that, you're no longer a cute or lovely animal. I say that because I have a lot of pets, and so do you, Curtis, right?
Right.
Yeah, and you notice how they got a personality, and each one seems to have their own way, and they're lovable and everything. Is that right?
Oh, yes.
But yet they lack this one tremendous power that we have. We have the power to actually contain divinity, to become divine, to participate in the divine way, the divine nature. And this divine nature ties us back to the first source and center. It is a type of developmental level. We understand human development from being a baby born with, you know, just pretty much instinctive urges. You know, you get hungry, you cry, you want to get fed, things like that, and you essentially progress upward. The highest of all levels is not our intellect, believe it or not. Our intellect is one of the gateways or that must be passed through. It can also be a gate that does not want to open. Essentially, our intelligence says, I don't believe it until I see it, feel it, touch it, test it, and scientifically prove it.
A lot of people feel that way.
Yeah, and because of that, it becomes not a gateway. It becomes a gate that's locked, but it's truly a gateway. Because once we understand, see, in the teaching of Paul the Apostle, he went on and he said to the Corinthian church, he said, you know, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect comes, all of this imperfect knowledge will be done away with it. We'll be looking as if face to face. This face to face concept is coming face to face with the reality that we're not, first of all, the only sentient beings in the universe. That's one thing. I remember going to the mothership, and that's one of the educational processes. I had to meet not only humanoid types, lovely humanoid types, and some of them look tan, scary. Tan look, oh no, wrong person. No, you know, it was another, you know, high level being, humanoid in form. However, I did see others, you know, great octopus looking guy, and he was smart. He was able to, in fact, talk with me. And this praying mantis guy looked like a knight in shining armor, kind of a laying flat mat type of a being, loved to synthesize stuff. And others that were there that were humanoid, but you know, definitely not of Earth. So. Yes, this is one of the first levels of realization, but the next realization is that our civilization, where we are, has a long way to grow, has a lot of growing up to do. But one of the first things that will allow us to grow to that point in which the New Jerusalem will dock on Earth is that when our hopes, our dreams are unified with the goal of the Universal Father. It comes down to Tan. Tan, in a recent discussion with my wife, this was Sunday evening, this past Sunday evening, She said, one of the things, I've been interrupted in the evening, and I see Tan, and he's waving at me with his hand, and he's telling me to come. It's like his hand is in front of his face, and he turns his hand toward himself, like, come to me. And she's afraid. She says, I'm afraid. I'm wondering, what is this? So that little tiny tinge of fear knocked off some of her telepathic abilities to hear his full sentence. And then more recently, a little while later, that evening, I began a conflict with her a little bit of that it was a little bit of fear. And she said, oh, that was it was. And I said, simply allow him now to bring back to you what he already had told you. And what she said was, yes, Tan was explaining to her what he needed her to, how he needed her to think. And some of the things she said, I don't do it. I do things because, you know, I have to do it, you know. That's the reason I do certain things. I do them because, like, I have no choice. And he says, that, why do you say such a thing as that, where you have no choice? Your choice is one of the highest calls of all in the universe. You have a choice, what you should say and instead is not that you don't have a choice and that's the reason you do it. You must say, I do it because I choose to do it. I choose to do it. As much as Christ, when he went to the cross and actually allowed himself to be murdered on the cross, he said that very same statement. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done. Or the first source in saying, God, the Father God, that be done. So he's essentially saying the same thing as Tan's relating. He says, I choose to allow it to happen. And he said, Christ said that if I did not choose to let this happen, it would not. I immediately can call 10,000 legions of angels. Well, this angelic force is somewhat of what we will be introduced to shortly. We've got some really neat pictures of some of the moons and some things we don't know what they are. Some we can say are moons in the NASA page, and some are, you know, like really bright lights. They look real pretty. They could be overexposed moons. But what is interesting and what is what was given to me, at least this much, was there is a large gathering, and it matches with the Book of Revelation, which says that he will gather his elect from the four corners of the heavens. It's not from the earth. His elect from the earth. Oh, no. It's the elect from the heavens, the universe. So there is a lot of interest right now that's happening. There are many, many, many UFO, or actually huge ships that are containing many people who are coming to see this wonderful time that's going to come about when there will be a very, very large revealing of the fact that we're not alone in the universe. For the generations that will not pass, our human race, I want to go back to that now. The human race is a generation. There have been other times that the human race generation passed away, was destroyed. But this generation of humans on Earth will not pass away till that be displayed. We're at a point right now that more and more people, absolutely scientists, agree that we cannot be alone. We are about ready to receive this kind of awakening with a proper attitude that we will be able to function with the celestial community, with the galactic community out there as a citizen of their community, operating so much correctly that the Wayship, New Jerusalem, the mothership, can actually come to Earth, dock on Earth, and have commerce with the rest of the universe. And this marks a different time, a different heaven, a different order of heaven when this happens, because of the fact that I went on earlier, that the human race here has been given this great opportunity to be essentially born into a divine walk, a divine gateway through our own physical cells that was already proven to be able to hold deity by the fact that Christ Michael, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator Son, was able to be made human and function fully without failing, without the body falling apart or going crazy or anything, fully functional. And as a result, we are of that same caliber, and consequently we can ascend that way. There are other orders that are sentient beings that are of high intellect, and they have a fantastic memory, but not necessarily the same spiritual level, the same emotional spiritual levels that we have. And as a result, they want to learn from us. But they first need to watch us make that great move. So this generation moves on all the way through to the age of light and life. So I hope that answers it.
Yeah, that sounds magnificent. So you're saying really the human race is the generation.
Is the generation that will not perish until they see. Because if it was just the generation when Jesus was talking, it was only like 20 more years, and it would have been done.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the case.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Paco, for sending in that question. That was very interesting.
Right. Yeah. Hopefully that will help understand that we need to take that next level, take that step above being a cute pet of God. Do not ever think that way. We are not an animal that God loves. We are much higher than that. So much so that God wanted to be human. Let me repeat that again.
Yes.
So much so that we're not like a pet of God. God wants it to be like us, so much so that God became human. So,
sounds to me like he's trying to convince us on to understand there's a higher thing on this planet than just being alive, like our pets.
Right.
And
right.
The swans, maybe. Maybe they have a higher understanding than we think they do. But it appears to us they don't. That they don't understand there was a creator.
They don't. They come to you and you feed them. You love them. You care for them, and they return that affection, don't mm-hmm. they?
Yes.
Some of them are less affectionate though, like cats, less affectionate somewhat than a dog.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but it goes on that animals are animals, but we're not. We need to ascend higher. Yet the book of Revelation, you know, describes the animal nature in sinful terms. They use the word sin mm-hmm. as the animal nature. The animal nature being, you know, all of those things that base themselves on mortal life expectancy.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And because of that, there are choices that people make, things that people do that are, you could say, pretty animal. And what all these religions are really basically saying is they're sinful or in wrong. But what the truth is that we don't have to worry about that, because if they're having to do with our mortal, human, fragile, short lives, it will be done away with if we truly ascend high while in the body. And let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. That's the fractal of God, this thought adjuster, this little bit of God that is like God. Let that function in you as it also functioned in Christ. And that separates us from animals big time. And even some of the created high-level intelligent beings do not have that. I think I met some that did not have that fractal of God. What element was interesting? Remember the discussion I had concerning being with the Dino in this waiting room-like area, which ended up really becoming a classroom?
Yes.
And the Dorian sitting across, and he walked over, and I said, "How come they're all girls?" And then, and he said, "Oh, we're not, you know."
We're not girls.
Yeah, we're not girls, but we're not. And then, I'm sorry. Then he said, "We're neither."
Mm-hmm.
And then that class had Dorians. It also had these big, huge guys that were surrounding the Dano when I first met him, and he came out between them, and he introduced me to the Urantia book because I was so confused. And these big guys were sitting there. Also, some other Biavians are sitting there. And then, as I said, with the discussion we had back with when William was on the the interview, and I described the fact that he turned into light. The Dano became, you know, light. And he called out. And believe it or not, what had happened was I looked around and he called to come into the light. And the Dorians didn't go, said they were not able to. Everyone else in there, including the Biavians, said they could not enter that light. And they all told me that I was to go into the light. I was to go and step toward the Dano, who had become like light or surrounded in an envelope of light that I could not see anything but light. So they told me to go there. And I was drawn to that, and I was the only one that went into that particular position to be enveloped in the light. So I actually walked into the light by their direction. None of the others did. They remained where they were. In the light, I received much of the inspiration that I have today that I'm giving. The free-flowing knowledge that comes out of me is part of the gift that the Dano gave in the powerful teaching that he embraced, he placed in me and into my deeper memory or knowledge base, which is part and functional with the bestowal of Christ. It's offered here to all who desire it, but it was empowered over there. And now I have a functional legacy of that experience that I would like to introduce the listeners, that I would be trying to allow you to participate in, that you might become more fully knowledgeable about what is going on.
Yes, that's wonderful, Michael.
Okay. I'd like to use the teaching of Paul, because I always like to use him, because Paul was one of the apostles who seemed to have gone right into the same area, and he definitely was intercepted by a very bright light who spoke out, and it became as Christ, my Christ Jesus, talking to him. Anyway, in that, Paul, the apostle, wrote to this church in Corinth, and in this 12th chapter to his letter to the Corinthian church, he writes this to them. It says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, what do you think pagans means? Like,
sounds like
unenlightened.
Yes, a group. Probably the main group of people.
Yeah.
Would be the unenlightened people.
Yeah, just the unenlightened people. People are just like, we're just running around here on earth, you know, just living our lives out. We got to go to work, we got to go to home, we got to make a living, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This group of pagans, we're just living according to the surroundings.
The rat race.
Yeah, and somehow others, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. In other words, there's a desire to know. And I went to China, and I saw these poor people, at a temple. I went to this temple, just a tourist attraction. And it was not really in China. It was actually in Macau. And they had these sticks, you know, these Chinese sticks that, you know, you pound them on the ground and the stick flies up and it gives you your fortune.
Yes.
But these people are sincere. And they really, really look like they really wanted to know, you know, help from the future or you know, some kind of something to give them hope in their life. So they were pounding things in the ground, and the sticks are flying out, and they were taken to on the side. There's all these soothsayers around the temple. These soothsayers would, you know, try to give life to these sticks, you know, by giving them some inspiration. Now, both the sticks and symbols and things like that all try to point people's heart back to God. People need sometimes a physical touch or something. However, this really wasn't necessary. This is what he goes on and says, therefore I tell you that no one who speaks in the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. The Son of God, the Creator's Son, is a horrible thing. Nobody can say that. If they truly are of God, you know. If they're not of God, they can say it. If they are of God, they cannot say that. And it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, nobody really truly can bow their hearts and knees and their whole will to God, to the Lordship, the authority of Jesus Christ, Christ Michael, except by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and it says that after this kind of functionality happens, where our individual becomes linked to the first source and has a more closer relationship to the eternal fractal element that is in all humans, that thought adjuster, as described by the Yonche book, they move into other areas, making way for spiritual gift, telepathy. One of the functional things that I found with many of these higher beings is telepathic abilities, abilities that are beyond our thought process. Our thought processes have one of a dimension that we like to feel comfortable with, and we want to feel comfortable, that's what caused us to look toward idols and sticks and stones, you know, to give us insight and inspiration. But the truth is that that's not our level, the level of our inspiration. It should be coming from the very divine essence that actually orders the universe. That divine essence revealed itself even back 2,000 years ago, when Paul himself began to describe these kinds of spiritual energies and gifts. He said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then he goes on, he says, now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Not to each one, you know. To one, there is given the Spirit the message of wisdom. In other words, there's a kind of full knowledge that can be incorporated in a person's being that does not need to be invented. It just is. And it just becomes. That is a spiritual dimension of translated wisdom, transmitted wisdom from God through the energetics of the fractal element of God, the actual element that is inside of us. And to another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. That, again, is another functional element. This time, knowledge is to know that this can happen or this will happen. It has to do sometimes with time, seeing into the future. It has to know sometimes with choice, what choice is better to do. And it ends up becoming like, I choose to do the right thing, to do this. It's not because I have no choice. To another faith by the same Spirit. In other words, this is the kind of energy that actually causes us to move in directions that is unbelievable. Who would think that we would be able to tame rivers and fly through the sky 2,000 years ago? But of course, that's happened right now, as well as a kind of faith that is actually operates on a singular level, on a person's level, individual level, which allows them to move in the directions which bring more and more success into our life. And to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gifts of healing are very, very wonderful. They also function together with independent individuals, other angelic beings, others that are not seen, that actually help very much like doctors in healing on the mortal body, and actually doing things like that to another miraculous powers. These miraculous powers are a general term having not to do with illusions and the kind of very, very interesting kind of magic that people are doing today. And it has to do with truly truly wonderful powers that come from the dimension of technology of angels. Let's say the technology of angels, which is like millions and millions of years ahead of us, to another prophecy. Prophecy is the function of what I'm doing. It has to do with answering the question, and that is prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Now, this is a function which sometimes can be called prejudice. You better watch out with this one,
okay.
Because you don't want to have distinguishing between spirits, and he says, "Oh, you're just having prejudice, so prejudicial feelings."
Well, we're all humans on this earth, and we're all related.
Yeah, but there are sometimes when you can distinguish between a spirit that is truly God-seeking, and a spirit that will never, ever seek God.
Mm-hmm.
And simply because they have already finished rebelling, they have made their choice and had turned down repenting, or turning down the forgiveness of the Creator God.
Mm-hmm.
To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. And this kinds of tongues includes both the tongues of men, the languages on earth, as well as the languages of aliens or angels. And the alien tongue, the alien languages do function. They're all over the place, and many of them have become to a point where they are no longer tongues. They're just telepathic languages. And all of these work by the same spirit. So these are the functions of these dimensions that I would like to bring into our interviews, Curtis, if I may.
Yes, please do.
According to the timing or an event. And they have to do with a lot of different things. But overall, just having people understand a little bit more where they can become a part of,
mm-hmm.
Already and participate in not only our experience here on Earth, but to have divine guidance, actually. The important thing I do want to say again was the distinguishing factor between functioning purely successfully with the alien intelligence, the angels, is not to have fear. Fear, they'll want us to overcome our fears. Those that fear a lot and fight a lot have some terrible words to say about their supposed abduction experience. And we've all heard some of those, haven't we, Curtis?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we don't want everyone to think that alien experiences with angels or aliens are fearful. But it does say it in the Bible. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God or living deity or someone that looks and walks around and is present right in front of you and is definitely much more powerful, much more intelligent, much more than you are. And it's easy to become fearful. But to move into the next level, we need to operate in those gifts so that we can have the function of these gifts operating very much like Oni is Nella to Curtis. I mean, not to Curtis, but to Riley Martin. Onisea is the one who first demonstrated the kind of love that supersedes fear. It actually has power over fear. And this is our highest order of attainment. We need to try to attain that. But we have energies and gifts, which I just came through, that will help us to attain this, and help us make our 7 psychic circles of divine accomplishment. And let me read what Paul, as a great composer of truth, said. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and the tongues of angels," I'll just add my little bit to angels and say aliens, "but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith to move mountains," literally, and we do today move mountains, "but have not love, I have nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames and to be burned in the flames," in the time in which it was composed was pretty bad, "but have not love, I gain nothing." This is the goal of a planet that has attained an area of light in life. They have love. You know, they have a kind of a love that is beyond human. Yet Paul tries to help us to give us a little bit of human-like understanding of what love can be like. But the dimensions he gives here in this description is a little bit less, in fact a lot less, in which is possible. The dimension of the divine love of those who are truly higher in their level of attainment of divinity, their love it surpasses this. But let me go on and say what he composed here. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always preserves. Love never fails." But then he goes on and says, "But when there are prophecies, they will end. But there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." All of these spiritual gifts. "For we know in part." See, this is what he's saying, and this is where we are right now. "For truly, we know in part." Our understanding is limited. Even though right now I have a tremendous revelatory experience in the next greater embracing of divinity and the galactic embrace from the rest of the universe is indeed waiting. It's an eager expectation for the birth of the sons of God to come from Earth. This great reaping of sons of God. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Here we are. We are right here. We're not going to ever be able to have a perfect knowledge of everything until we have the full embrace of the Age of Lighting Life. That is the docking of New Jerusalem on Earth. And even that, it will become a proving ground, a growing ground for more and more divine sons of God to start their eternal journeys. And it says, when I was a child, I talked as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. You can put that child is where we are right now, as being born into the human family. That's childhood. But when I became a man, now this is when you take on these Mirantia levels of divine empowerment, gifts of the Spirit, trying to embrace love in its terms as was previously described, as well as its supernal terms, where divine action, divine love flows through you. And I put childless ways behind me. So these mortal ways, we put them behind us. But right now, because we are still imperfect, our mirror, our image is not perfect. That's what he was saying, Paul was saying. And then we see, but then we shall see face to face. Then we shall really know it. And we are coming to that time. And I'm trying to help anyone who wants to understand that, wants to understand this as truth, to come to it and to see that we are moving toward the Age of Light and Life. There are necessary things that must be overcome. The traditions of men, the traditions and belief systems of men need to be supplanted, not destroyed, but simply supplanted. In other words, they need to be given a bigger pot to grow in, and the truth eventually will cause this knowing in part and prophesying in part to come to an end. But in the meantime, for the comfort of those who need to know, do angels have another language? Yes, they have many languages. Can people actually know these languages of angels? Yes, people do. I'm one of them. And I'll demonstrate it shortly. I'll give you a message that will come from one of the angels, one of the elders. One of the elders has prepared a message, and he will actually have it for you shortly. And his message will start right now. It is from an elder of the source. You are those who are seeking light. You are those that are seeking truth. Do not stop. Listen with your heart, not with your mind. For your heart will discern between truth and lie. Your heart will show you the greater truth. All these things are from above, and they will show you the mysteries from the ages that have been hidden for you to reveal right now, so that you might prosper, so that you might grow, so that you will indeed gain sonship and divinity that is meant for you all right now. Now, so that's the message from one of the elders. Maybe one day he'll give his name, but generally, for me, it has not been so.
And was that in the Hall of the Elders when the Dano became
no,
light?
No, this was in the Hall of the Elders. The Dano was in more like a classroom environment, whereas the Hall of the Elders were actually in more of a worship environment.
I say.
So, this particular resounding of an angelic language is open to all who desire. Not only that, it's more important that you also gain this. This is a true thing, and it happens all the time. It's very important. Some will have it directly from the adjuster indwelt within them. This is an important thing that comes right from. Others will have keys, sort of like being given more and more understanding, like how the particular lesson that was given to my wife was never say that you have no choice, that you do something because you have no choice. You must say that, you know, I do it because I choose to do it. And that remains as one of our high levels of being, and even if it's a hard thing to do. And right now, I think that if everyone were to get attuned to their inner messenger, which is actually the same messenger for all, it is divine in its makeup, and it is a true reflection, more than a reflection, an active part of us if we were to just allow it to be ignited by the Holy Spirit. As much as there is a spirit of people look at the insects. I often looked at insects, like, and I wondered at the ants, and I would study them. In fact, there are some I believe some teachings that say from many biblical teachers that say go study the bugs, but study the insects. So was this instinctive spirit that's in them that seems to know things. They just seem to know things. They're actually functioning under one of the spirits, the seven spirits that have come from the divine center of life, light of God for himself. It's not so, you know, computative. You know, they have within that order such things that function mechanistically, but others that have an actual touch of a type of spiritual energy that allows their instinctive behavior to function. What we have to do is remember that even that kind of spirit, can empower us to have a higher level of understanding and more and more. Especially victory over our animal nature.
Do you ever think that humans will become so closely related that we can function like the ants? It seems like ants always know what's going on. They always know what to do, and it isn't like someone's around telling them what to do. They all know what to do, and they just do it.
Yes, this is the kind of intelligence that people started to say, isn't that a hive intelligence, where singularly just that one ant functioning by itself displays a certain kind of intelligence, a certain instinctive behavior. Yet, if you put them all together, they have this massive intelligence that seems to work as a hive. But this hive intelligence is really not what you're seeing. What you're seeing is actually the same spirit. Spiritual power and energy that has gone into the instinctive behavior of animals or insects and things like that. And this is not my it's my understanding, it's my knowledge, but it is also backed up in some of the teachings in the Rancho book.
Oh, yes?
Yeah. So the seven spirits are definitely real. The seven spirits that have gone into all the earth are mentioned both in the Rancho book and in the Bible, and they're very, very real, and actually allow us all to function at this next higher level. I mean, it doesn't mean that we walk out of place and, you know, are always mumbo jumbo. Actually, it brings greater order to things and greater understanding between ourselves throughout the world.
A short time ago, you had this alien language, it seemed, that came out of you rather steadily.
Yes. I mean, this interview?
No, the alien language, or you spoke in a different tongue.
Yes, right.
Briefly there.
Right. And it was interpreted so that people could understand what was being said.
Yes, it's... Is that something that came into you recently, or
I've never heard that from you before? Happened to me. You see, that's a good point to bring up there, Curtis. So after I was brought back to Earth, I went through the normal process of seeking truth here on Earth, found it quickly through within days, it was in a Christian church. It was a full gospel Christian church. In other words, that allowed the belief in these gifts to happen. And within days of that experience being returned to Earth, these spiritual energies and gifts were beginning to function within me. And they went through growth and experiential attainment. In other words, I kind of suddenly found them functioning. I just saw them happening. And are happening still pretty much right now are all of those things for everyone here on Earth. It's not meant for just some guy that goes out to, you know, to New Jerusalem and comes back. No, that's not the case. It's meant from the time of 2,000 years ago, it's been fully functioning here. There's people that want to say it's not for them. They prefer to not enter through that gate. But I say that that's not where we should stop, at our intellectual gate. We always end up trying to worship something. If you remember, Curtis, your name, Cooperman.
Yes.
It means an expert in copperwork, yeah?
In barrel making.
Yeah. Or an expert, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. And there are so many types of expert. There's like carpenters in ancient times,
yes.
Metal workers and carpenters. But there was a description in the Bible where it talks about how these experts would use their ability to expertly carve themselves an idol or expertly forge themselves an idol. And then they would bow down and worship it. But that same metal or the same wood, they use it to cook their food over, or make a pot to cook their food in, you know.
So yes, exactly.
It's something that they can handle, and then they worship it. What happens with modern idolatry in this 21st century, is our ability to carve our self-understanding, apart from the real truth, and not take a dimensional step deeper into the level that I'm trying to describe right now. And as a consequence of that, we never make it through. We're stopped at the gate. We cannot pass the idol of scriptural knowledge, where I will bow down and worship the Bible because it has all the scriptures, and then you become a legalist instead of a faith-filled worshiper of God, you become an idolater of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's dangerous because there's only, when it comes right down to the kingdom of heaven's build or the universal, if you go to any one of these beings, they don't just come over there and grab you and throw you in and chop you up and dissect you and do whatever they want with you. They do to you as you want to be done to. They have that nature about them. They understand. If they don't, all you got to do is call upon the Father. And they quickly literally have to stop. They run away. So the understanding of doing one to another as you would have done to yourself, as well as having a true understanding and belief in God, and a total real love of God, as the two fundamental themes of truth universally, apart from our tons and tons of what we call holy records. is very simple. It can be boiled down to just these two things universally. And we don't want to, you know, eliminate any of it as far as, you know, I'm not saying go throw your Bible away. I mean, by all means, no, you know, but do not take it into the wrong level, which is a step toward the divine nature, which is love.
So I'm sorry, you said take it into the wrong step?
Yeah, the wrong step would be that you become a total a worshiper of the Bible. You know, the Bible becomes an idol rather than it becomes a stepping stone toward truth.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you for clarifying.
It can happen with any holy, supposed holy knowledge. It can even become with our own constitution, you know. Anything that we put our faith and belief in. And if they cannot step us toward a greater, a higher ascendant toward truth, then they're not good. You know, they're not good in that personal individual's relationship toward it. In other words, a person's relationship toward the Bible can be wrong.
Mm-hmm. How did your wife feel after you explained it to her?
She said, I'm glad that I didn't explain it too much, because it began to just flood into her, and her knowledge of the whole conversation became very clear with how Tan was, you know, commenting and guiding her thought trying to guide her thought correctly, and understanding how she thought, you know, and saying, why do you, you know, all of these things, like, why do you take so much time before you want to say what you just said? Why don't you just say it just plainly, you know?
Is that because he already heard it from her mind?
Yeah, but he also heard her composing, let's say, I want to be more technically correct in what I say. He says, I already know what you wanted to say. Why take so much time in composing that statement, which I already know? Just, you know, why couldn't you just say it? Because that's what many times what we do. We put so many personas in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, little personas, false faces, even toward an alien like Dan, you know. And I did that to Jesus in my relationship, my interview with him. I put up a persona, and his smile went away quickly. And I realized that I just had to be naked. Just no persona, take off all these personas and truly be naked. Not worry about what I'm trying to cover up. I have nothing hidden. And that is it. And then his smile returned.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
And that's the way we should try to be, even with each other. You know, there are times in which people's perceptions may be wrong. That's why we need to be careful, because not every one of us have been made perfect in love yet, including myself. So that's the dimension that we need to, you know, remember when we approach any of the higher level beings of light and life who have attained much more than we have, who perfected a much greater kind of love that we have. In fact, isn't that what Adam and Eve had when they they suddenly discovered they were naked? No, what happened was they suddenly discovered that they started to cover things up. So there was this no openness left, and it was a discouraging factor.
Well, Michael, we're at the end of the hour, and this has been quite exhilarating, a new dimension to our interview. Thank you.
Yes.
And
it may evolve into higher levels too.
Great. Well, aloha to you and your wife, and we'll talk to you next time.
Okay. Aloha. Aloha.